Turn to the chapter which we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. We shall read again verses 22 and 23. John 14, verses 22 and 23. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Amen. Christ and the disciples are in the upper room. The Saviour is spending time with the disciples whom he loved, and they loved him. And there is a certain sorrow there in the upper room because of Christ's impending departure. He's spoken of it, and sorrow is filling the hearts of those who have spent these 3 years with him. A sorrowful time, but also a time of blessing. Not necessarily there in the upper room in terms of the disciples' experience, apprehension. A sorrowful time, but a blessed time nonetheless. That will be grasped by the disciples later. It is probably true to say that the disciples learned more here in the upper room of the love of Christ in these few short hours than they had learned in all the time preceding. Yet here is a shameful thing. Very soon they would be forgetting so much of what they had seen and heard there in the upper room, when Christ would be taken from them. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, after his agony, the Lord Jesus led away when the mob came, and he was betrayed to them by Judas Iscariot, taken away to Caiaphas the high priest, to be tried and found guilty on false charges. What do we read of the disciples in connection with that? They all forsook him and fled. Oh, they must have forgotten so much of what Christ had done for them there in the upper room, washing their feet, instituting the Lord's Supper, and what he had said to them. The blessed things concerning himself and themselves in relation to him. The blessed things of friendship and fellowship with God through Christ. The blessed promises of salvation for God's people through Christ crucified and risen. Yet these things, these blessed things, would be brought back to them later. They forsook Christ. They fled from him. They stood at a distance at Calvary. They were cast down and discouraged. They were defeated in terms of how they felt regarding matters. But the things Christ had said and done, even here, would be brought back to them. In verse 26, Jesus says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And these things, which were said and done in the upper room, they would then view in light of the cross of Calvary, and they would understand them and know the blessedness of them. The result for the disciples would be that their love to Christ would be maturer and stronger and more fruitful in terms of the service they would render unto their Lord, the King and Head of the Church. For we shall consider these verses as the Lord helps us under the general heading of love to Jesus Christ. Love to Jesus Christ. Firstly, to consider the disciples' question in verse 22. It is voiced by Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And the question is this: Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And the question was asked in light of what Christ had just said, speaking of, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How? How will the Lord manifest himself to us, his disciples? And we believe that Judas was asking the question not only for himself, but for them all. Who was this Judas? He is the Judas who was also called Lebbeus and Thaddeus, the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. And this Judas is thought to be the Jude who wrote the epistle. We might remember the words in verse 21 of the epistle of Jude: keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude was one who had learned what it is to be loved by God in Jesus Christ and to love the Lord in return. How will Christ manifest himself to us in time to come? Has he not spoken of leaving this world, returning to the Father? We will not see him. How then will he manifest himself to us? Well, they would see him after his crucifixion. On the third day he would rise again, and he would appear unto them singly, and then as a company in the upper room, and he would show himself alive, and he would persuade them that it was the same Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried, but risen again. And they would believe. It is interesting that in this chapter we have some of the disciples mentioned by name, speaking as individuals, although it may be on behalf of the rest. We learn of Thomas, Philip, Judas, and we do think of Thomas in the connection of the appearance of Christ after his resurrection. Not there at the first meeting between Christ and the disciples gathered together, present the second time. And we remember his demand, even his insistence, that he would not believe unless he could see for himself the wounds, the nail marks, and when the Lord appeared again, well, the proof was there. And Thomas was convinced, my Lord and my
God.
But how would they see him in time to come? He would manifest himself to them, but it would be in a spiritual way. A spiritual way. Because what Christ is saying here is not just for these disciples. It has relevance to his people in all the generations following. Those who would be gathered by the gospel, proclaimed by these disciples as they carried out the Great Commission. Christ would manifest himself to his own. They would see him, as it were, even as the world would not see him. It would be a spiritual sight, a spiritual knowing and enjoying. It would be that which is granted to those who have faith, saving faith in Christ crucified, risen and ascended to sit at God's right hand. And we think of those words, whom having not seen, yet ye love. That's believers in relation to Christ. We have never seen him in the flesh. One day we shall. And yet we love him, because we do see him by faith. He's pleased to make himself known to those who have saving faith from the Holy Spirit. Well, if we have this faith, is it not our prayer that the Lord would increase our faith? Because it is through faith that we see, we understand, we know, we enjoy. Faith as that bond, that union with Christ, and the blessings of the covenant of grace are enjoyed by us through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, weak faith may enjoy the blessing of salvation if it is sincere faith, the faith of God's elect. But a greater faith will know more in the way of the experience of the nearness of the Lord, communion with Christ, the sense of the love of the Lord. So it was a good question, in the sense that behind it was the desire not to lose Christ, not to lose sight of him, but to have him still in view. And it would be the view, the perception of faith rather than physical sight. Blessed be God. That is what is given to the Lord's people and even to us in their experience. The disciples' question, and then we have the test of our love. The test of our love at the beginning of verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Well, there was no doubt about Christ's love for the disciples. All that he ever said and did demonstrated his love for them. What of the disciples' love for Christ? Well, it was there. And it was there because they were renewed within. They were believers. The love was not always evident as it ought to have been. And we have to say the same is true regarding ourselves. There are many marks of love to Christ. and we can read of them in the scriptures. But here is a central one. It's the one that Christ is pleased to make known and cause us to think upon. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Because we love him not only as Saviour, we love him as Lord. He was the disciples' master. They were his disciples. They were to be loyal to him. And they were to keep his words. The person then who loves Jesus Christ will make it his or her business to be obedient to Christ as Saviour and Lord, keeping his words. What are the words of Christ? We cannot be narrow here. You know how some Bibles have the words of Christ in letters of a different color, red letters often. These words highlighted in that fashion because those who produce such Bibles think that these are especially important words. In one sense they are. But they must never be set apart from the rest of the words of God in Holy Scripture. And all Scripture is profitable. And all Scripture in a sense is the word of Christ. Because he is the great prophet of the church. He is the eternal word. It is from Christ, through Christ, that the word of the truth of the gospel and everything else in Scripture comes to the church and comes to the believer. And so everything in the Bible that is relevant to Christians in the New Testament, we are to know these things, and we are to be obedient to these things. Christ has said in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And we may say that there are teachings of Christ which are to be found particularly in the Gospels, and these things we are to keep. But what Christ taught was not different from what the Word of God in general teaches, and the commandments of Christ are no different from the commandments of God. Christ's teachings are applications of the law of God, the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. The Father, the Son, they are of one mind, even with the Holy Spirit. And the will of God is one will. And so what God commands, Christ commands. What Christ commands, God commands. And to obey Christ is to love Christ. And that means the obedience here, the keeping of Christ's words, is to be understood as the obedience of those who have the ability, in a measure, to keep God's commandments. And that is the Lord's people. There's nothing here of salvation by works. There's nothing here of the suggestion that by doing what God's word commands, we draw near to God, we draw his favor, we in some way exhibit a worthiness which God then looks upon in a rewarding fashion. No, it's the obedience of those who have grace, who have a new heart. The Pharisees, and we've been noticing this in our studies in Mark, prided themselves on their uprightness, on how scrupulous they were in keeping the commandments. As we know, they had added many traditions to the law of God, and in that way they had nullified so many of God's commandments. But that was their thought. We do well. We're careful as to how we live. We keep up everything that's been passed down to us. And God is surely pleased with us. And that is a fatal error. And it's found in so many religions. And it may be found in sections of the church. Somehow by what we do, we win something from God. That's not the relation. It's not a matter of bargaining with God, presenting something before Him, and then and only then do we enjoy His blessing, His salvation. No, this is the test of love and the love flows from one who has a new heart. Can we see that from our own experience? We may be able to look back and say that our lives were, in many respects, those of individuals who had been taught the right way, even from our childhood and our youth. We knew the difference between right and wrong. The tragedy today is that has almost gone out. There's no standard. There's nothing fixed or absolute anymore. But in the past, well, it was understood. There's a clear distinction between right and wrong. Many were brought up in the right way to do the right things. But what of your heart? How was your heart then? Was there love to God? And where did Jesus Christ fit into your life? Was He just a name? Was He just someone to emulate? Was He someone that you could consider as having lived a good life, even the best life? And you somehow try to pattern yourself on Him. No, the love of the believer is the love that comes when mercy comes. When we know that we are sinners and so far short of the glory of God that we're nowhere near God. And God does not countenance our lives. Because the heart is wrong. And when the heart is wrong, when pride is intact, when there's no desire for mercy, not even a sense that we need His mercy, when we have a pride yet in our own righteousness, God cannot look upon that with approval. The love is there when there is a new heart. And the love is the love of abundant thanksgiving for God's mercy in pardoning our sin for the sake of Christ. And because it was Christ who interposed Himself and His own precious blood, the love of the believer is especially a love for Christ as Redeemer. Saviour and friend of sinners. While our obedience will never be perfect in this life, nothing like that. Daily we sin in thought, word and deed. But is it there? And if it is there, is it our desire and prayer that it would abound, that it would be full, that it would be pure, and that it would result in a service to Christ of a selfless kind, aiming at the glory of his blessed name. And finally, we have the love of God. Christ continues, "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." There's a connection then between the man who loves Christ and the love of the Father. And what is this connection? Well, if a man love me, keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now it is the love of God that is the cause of our obedience, not its effect. The love of God in regenerating us, giving us that new heart, enabling us to repent of our sin and believe in Christ, the love of God is the cause of our obedience. Our obedience as Christians. That obedience which is gratitude for God's salvation. Quickened, justified. Apart from that, we would have no concern to obey Christ. We would please ourselves. Yet the manifestation, the revealing and the enjoying of divine love is related to the believer. The believer who loves Christ and walks with Christ and walks in the light as God is in the light. And we surely know this. And it's taught in Scripture that if we walk contrary to God, if as believers we are rebellious and we go astray and we do not keep God's commandments, we will not enjoy the smile of his face, but the frown. There will not be the sense of the love. There will be the sense rather of God's displeasure. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The agreement is the agreement of love. For God ever loves his people. And he will love them when they are disobedient. The love does not cease. It is there. It is eternal love. But the believer may not enjoy the sense of that love as he or she did before going astray. And we can say this, and it is a blessed thought. When you experience the frown of God, that too is an evidence of his love. It's the parent chastening the child for the child's good. Chastening the child in love in order that the child may begin to walk again in the way required, the way that is for the child's benefit not going contrary to the wishes of the parent. We go astray from God, do we not? Day and daily, in various ways. Perhaps not outwardly, it's not necessarily evident there, but in our thoughts, the way our thoughts run, the things they fix upon. Satan is busy. He would always be drawing away the child of God from the enjoyment of God. He would always be alluring the child of God with some sinful, foolish, vain, empty thing, some amusement, some recreation. And before we realize it, our mind and heart are so far away from God, we're not thinking of the Lord at all. And the Lord will bring us back. That's his love taking effect. And we enjoy that love when we have been brought back, and when we're walking hand in hand, as it were, consciously with the Lord. And we have a blessed thing spoken of here. The love of God is enjoyed by the believer in God's abiding with that believer. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is spoken by Christ. And he's speaking of the Father and of himself. So there you have the Father and the Son. They come, they make their abode with the believer, but also the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, coming to the believer and making abode with the believer. To abide is to dwell. This is the ordinary experience of the child of God. God dwelling with the believer. To know that, to enjoy that, is our peace and joy and assurance. And let us, by all means, keep from anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit and cause the Lord to withdraw the sense of his favor. For a time, let us be such as love Christ, and in love to Christ, keep his words, seeking by grace to follow the Lord, to be obedient to him. Is he not worthy of it? He who gave himself for our salvation. He who revealed his love to us in such a marvelous way. And we should never be forgetting it. And we should always be praising him for it. And showing our gratitude, our thanksgiving, by walking in God's way. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy truth, and pray that we would be able to receive it with meekness, and where we need correction to walk more nearly with our Lord, grant that we will heed it and learn the lesson, and above everything, to have that tenderness of heart that softness within, so that when we hear thy voice, it makes an impression upon us, and we turn anew to thyself and walk before thee uprightly. Bless us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.